We are in the book of John. If you want to turn to John chapter 3, that's where we will be in a few moments. If you want to learn something, it's always good to find someone who is A, knowledgeable, maybe even accomplished at what it is you're trying to learn. B, they have a good repute. And C, they have the ability to pass on what they know. I've had people that have tried to teach me and teach others who lack one of those three, and it's a struggle. But I have seen those who lack two or all three of those, and the deficiency is more than evident. I don't know about you, but I've had some pretty good teachers in my life, and I could tell you who some of them were, and I could tell you why they were good teachers. One of my favorites was Mr. Kent, my junior and senior math teacher, and he was a good teacher because, well, above all, because he loved math and he tried his best to make it enjoyable. He tried to help you to enjoy what you were learning more than just teaching you the facts. I think if we study the Gospels, the four accounts of Jesus' life, we find that three of them give us a glimpse into what it would have been like to have Jesus as your teacher. Matthew tells us his experience. Peter tells us his experience through the Gospel of Mark, and John presents a three-year cycle of life that he and some others did with Jesus. John shows us that Jesus was a good teacher, not so much by pointing out exactly what Jesus did, but by showing how Jesus interacted with different people. There are the initial disciples, and he shows us how he interacted with them, especially with Nathaniel. I shorted his name last night, What can I say? Nicodemus, he showed us a Samaritan woman, a lame man, his mother, and even his friends Mary and Martha, and finally, the religious leaders and Pilate. That's just a few of the names of the interactions that Jesus had, but they show how John saw Jesus as, well, in part, as a teacher. And this morning, we're going to look at what is one of the most well-known of those interactions of Jesus. Mainly, it's one of the most well-known because of, well, the verse that actually follows where we're going to stop this morning. And if you know your Bibles, you know that that's John 3:16. And if you know the story much more, you know that the interaction that Jesus has is with a man named Nicodemus. By looking at how Jesus interacts with Nicodemus, we're going to learn about our sharing the gospel with others. Now, there are two things that I want to say, or maybe need to say, before we engage with the text. And one is, I know that Jesus came to be more than a good teacher. He came to do more than simply to show us how to live. But I am certain that we can learn from his life how we are supposed to live ours. And two, there are things that Jesus did that we cannot do. I mean, I cannot know people the way Jesus did. I cannot read your thoughts the way Jesus read the thoughts of those around him. And I have enough problems with my own thoughts. I am glad that I don't know yours.
We are here.
Yet we can still learn from Jesus how to engage with people. And I'm convinced that that's part of why John has this interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus in the gospel. So we're going to start with John chapter 3, verse 1. If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to turn there. If you don't, there are some in the pews there in front of you. If you've got one on a device, that'd be great. I guess if you don't have any of those, I do have them on the screen this morning. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. And just so you can think like my brain, could you imagine how big the womb would have to be for that to take place? And how awful those women would feel. So there you go. Sorry. It just shows Nicodemus has a reason for this question.
Verse 5.
There we go. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God. No, I already read that one. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And in this short interaction with Nicodemus, we learn some things about what it takes for us to be able to, and what it requires of us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And it actually begins, if we were to go back and look at the very end of chapter 2, the last three verses of chapter 2. So black doesn't work. Note to self for next week. You know, that's the thing. I try so hard to get them to look good on the screen, and I get them to where they look good on my screen. And sorry, it doesn't look so good here. You can't read it, but it says, live lives so that others can see the difference. Throughout the scriptures, we're told that we are to to live lives that are different. And as John begins this interaction with Nicodemus, like I said, it actually begins at the end of chapter 2, where it says that there were many in Jerusalem who saw the signs that Jesus was doing and believed, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, we have seen the signs that you are doing." It's a great reminder that when we began the series on John, we started towards the end, and John said there were many things, many signs that Jesus did, but these have been chosen. It's a great reminder that we don't have a list of every single thing that Jesus did. There are places in the four Gospels where Jesus simply says, where the writers simply say, Jesus was doing many miracles. They don't list them. They kind of give you some categories. There were the healings. There were the casting out of demons. There were the resurrections. There were turning food into more food. But John doesn't give us a list of all the miracles that Jesus performed. Even in whatever the span of time, a short period of time, that Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus was doing things that were designed to get people's attention so they would listen to his message and be willing to accept the truth. You know, one of those signs certainly was the cleansing of the temple that John records for us. But there was also his public teachings, which became in and of themselves, they became a sign to the audience of John's gospel that Jesus was who he said he was. And evidently, Jesus was teaching enough early enough in his ministry that Nicodemus and some of his companions in what was called the Sanhedrin, kind of a large Jewish council that oversaw at least the spiritual needs of Israel at the time, Judea at the time, they were hearing and seeing what Jesus was teaching. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus because the signs and because the teaching were undeniable, and Nicodemus was beginning to ask some questions about Jesus and his ministry, about who Jesus was and why he was teaching what he was teaching. But Jesus is the one I want to focus on, not Nicodemus. It's Jesus who is living his life in such a way that it was catching the attention of other people. And for you and me, that's the beginning of being able to share our message of hope, the message of salvation with other people, is that our lives must be lived different than those around us. If we live lives that look exactly like our neighbors, and we speak exactly like our neighbors, and we interact with people just like our neighbors, do we really have anything that our neighbors would want? But we're called to live different. We're called to live in ways that are shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ itself, with the way we talk, with the things we do, with the places we go, with the ways that we treat other people, so that we live lives that are enough different that people want to know what it is that we have. In the gospel, or in the letter of 1 Peter, Peter says this. He says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. but do this with gentleness and respect. There's a little phrase in there. It says, to everyone who asks. It means that Peter assumed that the audience of his letter was going to be living differently so that people would have questions. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Again, there's the idea that there will be questions. There will be people will wonder why we talk different and why we give grace differently than the world around us. And Paul says that, again, it's so that we can have an answer. So that when people come and when people ask, we can, well, the thing is, as we look at the interaction with Nicodemus, and we find that Jesus loves us where we are, and he meets people where they are. Now, see, there's white, I can tell you. White is much better. So after I get done with a point, then you get to see what it was. We meet people where they are. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus begins his interaction with Nicodemus based upon Nicodemus's position. John tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a leader of, or a member of, the Jewish council. He was a leader of the people. Now, in telling us that, he tells us several things about Nicodemus. First, Nicodemus was very well trained in the Jewish scriptures. Nicodemus knew what we would call the Old Testament very well. Probably had large sections of it memorized, and you could begin to quote, and he knew where you were quoting from, he knew who was saying it, who was writing it, and he could quote it along with you. Nicodemus knew the scriptures, and Jesus is going to use Nicodemus' understanding of the scriptures in telling him the truth. The second thing that we know about Nicodemus is that, well, he was a Pharisee, so he was well aware of the rules that Israel was to keep. Some of those were the rules that actually come from God, from the pages of the Old Testament, but many of those rules were ones that the Pharisees had put into place to protect Israel from breaking God's rules. So God's rule said that you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and they could tell you exactly what it meant to work on the Sabbath, what kind of things you could do and what kind of things you couldn't do. They could tell you what it meant to commit certain sins, and when you were okay. And Nicodemus, being one of the members of the ruling council, would have known those rules very well. And again, Jesus is going to use that to speak to Nicodemus. Nicodemus also would have been very well versed in the history and the hopes of Israel. He knew where God had led the people of Israel. He knew what God had done for the people of Israel, but he also knew what the people of Israel were longing for and hoping for. And Nicodemus was so entrenched in those. Again, Jesus uses that to bring the truth to Nicodemus. And one thing I have to say as we carry on, but it's that when we look at the Pharisees, we often give them a negative picture. Because of their interactions with Jesus and the ways that Jesus and the Pharisees often interact, sometimes we fail to understand that that people like Nicodemus were actually very well respected. They were respected by the common people of Israel because they were the teachers. They were the ones who were in charge of making sure that the scriptures were known and the people were living the way God wanted them to. Sometimes their overzealousness for protecting the law brought them into opposition to Jesus, yes, but they were very well respected. For you and me, if we look at the way that Jesus interacts with Nicodemus, there are several things that become apparent as far as meeting people where they are. One, it means that the best way to share the gospel with people is through relationship. Some sort of relationship that you have that allows you to understand who somebody is, where they're coming from, so that we can be honest and truthful, but we also understand how to approach them effectively. It means that we take some time to learn about people, to learn about their religious backgrounds. You know, maybe we find somebody who we're sharing with who's left the church. Why did they leave? What was it that led them to turn away from their faith or turn away from the church? Or maybe it's somebody who's never heard the gospel message, who's truthfully never heard the name of Jesus, and we approach them differently. But you need to know that going in. If it's somebody that's a member of another religion, you have to begin to have some understandings about that religion and what they teach. I've been reading a book called Cults, World Religions, and the Occult, What They Teach and How to Respond to Them. And the author is constantly making the point that because so many religions are kind of splintered, like we might look at denominations within Christianity, that you really have to understand where somebody is coming from in what they believe and what their religion teaches. Too often we meet people where we think they should be, and they don't have the ability to hear and understand what it is that we want to share with them. Because we come from our point of view of what we think they should understand, we do not communicate effectively with them. If Duffy were to stand up this morning and tell us all about a car engine, how many of you would understand what the crankshaft bearings are? Ed, thank you, Ed. Yeah, I know you would, Duffy. That there are a couple of us who would understand crankshaft bearings, but most of us would be on a what? But the truth of the matter is sometimes we want to tell everybody the details without preparing them for what they need to hear. 2 Timothy, Paul writes to his young protege Timothy, and he's speaking about this idea of understanding and helping people, and he says, that's weird. I use the program that I preach from to make my slides, and a verse just disappeared. It says, beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "And the Lord's servants must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him must he must greatly let's try this verse again. Those who oppose him must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Gently instruct, but to gently instruct and lead people in the truth, and to lead them from the grips of Satan, we must understand how they're caught, what they believe, so that we can gently teach them. The third thing, Jesus loves us where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us where we are. The third thing is that we must lead people in spiritual truth. You see, Jesus kept upping the spiritual level of knowledge with Nicodemus. The conversation begins, and Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born from above." I know that the NIV says born again, and many translations say born again, but reading what Nicodemus says, the word probably, the idea is, well, the word is the same in Greek. We could say again or above, but looking at what Jesus is teaching, born from above is probably the better translation. But see, it's, you have to be born from above, Jesus says, so that you can see the kingdom of God. And when we think of see, we often think of what we can visualize, and we think, well, if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born from above. And in one sense, I guess see is right, but the idea of see here is more what is acquired, something that is acquired, or a destination that is reached. You know, we might use the phrase, I never thought I would see the day that I, and you fill in the blank because you know your life. I never thought I would see the day that, that's what John is saying, that we can see the kingdom. We achieve it, we reach it, we have accomplished the task. And Jesus says that to see the kingdom of God, to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Second, he tells him a couple verses down in the second part of the conversation. He says, okay, I've told you, you must be born from above. Now he says, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. And this time, instead of simply saying to see, he says to enter the kingdom. And while Nicodemus and even probably John and others didn't completely understand, I'm pretty certain that Jesus was pointing forward to baptism. I mean, after all, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches, and after his preaching, the people ask him, so what must we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who call on the Lord our God. We see that baptism and the giving of the Spirit are what brings us into the relationship with Christ. Titus, or Paul, writing to his protege Titus, says he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Two acts that take place at the same time. The washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We are born anew if we want to enter in the kingdom of God. And then he says that the Son of Man, Oh, also, if you want to look, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter teaches the same principle. Jesus then says, he takes it up one more level, and he says that the Son of Man must be lifted up, and when he is, he will save those who believe, and they will have eternal life. And so there is this progression as Jesus presents the truth to Nicodemus. He doesn't stay at the first level. He doesn't say, you just must be born from above and leave it at that. Rather, he works through the progression as he continues to teach Nicodemus. And so we have this idea of some parallelism, but it is also a progression. And so we have born from above, which is equal to being born of the water and the Spirit, which is equal to having eternal life that comes through believing in Him. We're born from above, we're born with water and Spirit, and we believe in Him, and all three of those give us entrance into eternal life, which is being a part of the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus, Jesus is taking deeper and deeper into the truth. Our job with those that we share the gospel with is, first of all, to know the truth. How many of you know that you can't teach somebody something you don't know? Or you can't lead somebody someplace that you don't know how to get to? Those are two pretty elementary truths, but sometimes we need to be reminded that we need to know the truth. Part of that is for our own relationship with Jesus Christ. Part of that is so that we can continue to build one another up in the faith. But third, it's so that we can share the truth. I mean, after all, Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, Matthew says, he says, go and make disciples. Or Luke tells us that he says, you shall be my witnesses. You need to know the truth because we are called to share the truth. But also, as we look at Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, we're reminded that we must share the truth with love and compassion. Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, and Jesus was taking Nicodemus deeper and deeper into truth, but he was doing so because he loved Nicodemus. He wanted Nicodemus to know the truth. We don't get to choose how people will respond to the gospel message. John tells us a story, and Nicodemus is there, and then he's not. Though later he'll show up two more times in the Gospel of John, but Nicodemus is there one minute, and he's nowhere to be found the next. John never tells us outright what happens to the faith of Nicodemus. I believe it appears that Nicodemus becomes a true believer, though John, again, never says that one way or the other. Personally, I think that because John names Nicodemus, and I think he names Nicodemus because people know of Nicodemus. His faith was evident in parts of the early church, and so when he said his name, people knew. But either way, if that's why he's named or not, either way, Jesus' interaction is for us a lesson in how we're to share the gospel with other people. It is also a reminder that if we don't know Jesus and have not been baptized, that we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that is what Jesus wants for each one of us, because he knows what the alternative is. And he suffered the alternative so that you don't have to. The world tells us that there are a lot of ways to have great life and to win at life and to be prepared for the life after this one. But Jesus says that there is only one way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, he is the only one, the only way to enter into the kingdom of God. And this morning, if you don't have that relationship, we'd love to visit with you about what that means. And if you just need to understand more about sharing your faith, I'd love to visit with you about that as well. If you need to make a commitment, a decision, we'd love for you to come as we sing this next hymn. Otherwise, if you need prayer, you can catch myself afterwards. Let's stand as we sing this next song.